بسم الله، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، وأبيتفت الله سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again, continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this 11th day of Ramadan, 1434 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Like we seemed to agree yesterday, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to answer the rest of the questions we have. Hopefully, we will be through with most of them. We'll be able to answer most, if not all, inshallah. Even if we're not able to answer all, at least the ones we may not be answer should fall amongst the ones that were sent today. But the ones that we have, which we weren't able to answer, inshallah ta'ala, I hope we'll be able to treat today. The people who sent the questions have been worried and have been complaining, and so the organizers felt that we should try to answer all of them, or at least most of them. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to take the questions today. Hopefully tomorrow we'll continue with the tafsir, inshallah. This one says, is share acquisition permissible? I think we treated this question yesterday. We treated a similar question, or the same question from a different person yesterday. Is that correct? Was it yesterday or 2 days ago? I think we treated this kind of question, so we don't need to treat it again. This one says, may Allah bless me, says he was once told that I visited Madam Albani Rosaria, and unfortunately I was unable to see him, and the reason behind that was that I never informed him before I went to see him. If that is the case, is that part of the sunnah that you must inform one before you visit him? I don't know who told you this, actually. I'm sure I'm not the one who told you that. I don't know who told you this. So I'm not confirming what you said at all. But then, if you want to visit somebody, it's the sunnah that you tell the person you're coming. If you want to take somebody along with you, you also should tell the person that I'm coming with so and so. If you get to his house and you seek permission to enter, then you tell him that you have come with so and so person, he is at liberty to agree that you come in with those people, or he will tell you he doesn't want to see them. He wants to see only you. He has the right to do that. This is the sunnah. So there's nothing wrong with going to somebody and not being able to see him if he didn't know you were coming, especially if he had a reason for not seeing you. But if he had no tangible reason, I mean no reason that will be reasonable in the Sharia, then it will be seen as having neglected the hadith that talks about honoring your visitor, even though your visitor has also not acted in line with the sunnah by not properly informing the person of his visit. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This one says, he wants to know my perspective on Ahmadiyya, because some people say they are non-Muslims, which they, Ahmadiyya, probably do not pray behind such people. I don't understand this last part. Anyway, that some people say the Ahmadiyya are non-Muslims. So I think what you should do is ask the reason, ask them why. Why they say the Ahmadiyya people are not Muslims. In the first place, who is the Ahmadi? What does it mean to be in the Ahmadiyya? What I know is that they are actually called Qadianiyya, and they are amongst the Aqlaniyun. The Aqlaniyun are those people who use logic more than they use scripture. And there are so many Aqlaniyun. But one moment, there is Ahmadiyya. The Ahmadiyya will tell you that there is a prophet, there are possibilities of prophets being obtained even after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that there could be prophets after him. And what they do is use logic, philosophy and all that to slip out of the many hadith that have said there will be no prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And then the hadith, the ayah that also says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is the seal of prophethood. And all prophets, they also twist that ayah and give it their own kind of understanding. There are so many things wrong with using logic to interpret the ayat of the Quran, pure logic and logic alone, without resort to text or scripture, to just interpret the Quran. There are so many problems with that. One of them is that the ayah, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. That ayah will work against this person. The person who uses pure logic and logic alone to understand scripture. It's not done. And what will happen is that you will reject the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the first thing. The second thing will be that you will rebel against the early Muslims. So you will not be interested in knowing exactly how they were taught that interpretation and how they passed it to the generations after them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you reject the way of the mu'minun, and then those were the Sahaba, if you reject their way and bring yours, then what you deserve is hellfire. So you fall into that danger if you use only logic to understand the Quran. That's something that is becoming very famous amongst people of this generation. That it's now in vogue, especially those who are in a hurry to please their Western masters. It's in vogue to use logic more than you use scripture to practice Islam. And this definitely is not acceptable at all. If you walk with the Quran, you see the Quran does not accept that. The Quran says, اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم. Follow that which has been revealed unto you from your Lord. Follow it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أن الله سبحانه وتعالى says ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. We can go on and on and on. The scripture, the Islamic scripture does not tolerate the use of a means other than scripture to understand or to practice Islam. It is strict, it's a system, it does not accept innovations. So this is a big problem. If you will restrict yourself to scripture, there is no way you will believe that there is going to be another prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And to understand that better, you will first of all need to know who is a prophet in Islam. Who is a prophet? A prophet in Islam is somebody who has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who receives revelations from Allah through the angel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, because he is the one that comes with the revelation. Sometimes a prophet is given a book. He is given a book, he reads it, the angel reveals the book to him, he also tells the people what the book contains. That is a prophet. He has to tell the people what the book contains. If he is a messenger, he will even have to come with some rulings that will abrogate some of the rulings left behind by the prophet before him. This will now be a messenger, a rasul. So if you know that, then you ask yourself, is it possible, if this is who a prophet is it possible to have another prophet? If we have another prophet, it means that something other than what we have in the Quran will be revealed to him. Because it can be a repetition. It will have to be something new. If that thing will be revealed to anybody after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who do you think that person should have been? The Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if there were to be a prophet after him, it would be Umar ibn Khattab. Because that was somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a lot of hikmah. That was somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated him specially because he gave him such, I don't know if to call it muse or something, that it just occurs to him that this is what should be said. When he says it, it corresponds exactly with what the Quran contains, even before it is revealed. He has that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if there were to be a prophet after him, that person would definitely be Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. But did Umar radiallahu anhu, despite that, did he receive any revelation, or did he claim to do that? In the time of the Sahaba, the way they understood the deen, if Umar said something, a Sahabi would ask exactly why he said so, what the source was. And some of them would disagree with Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, despite this position. Ali bin Abi Talib disagreed with Umar on occasion. One of them was that a woman had a slave and she read the Quran, she knew the Quran. She read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ فَمَنْ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. So she said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's not permissible to commit zina except with one's wife or slave, the one whom your right hand possesses. Since Allah has said that, the slave is possessed by her right hand because it has. So she slept with the slave. News got to the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And she was asked, how could you do that? She said, but this is what the ayah says. The ayah of the Quran has said that we can sleep with what our right hand possesses, and this is possessed by my right hand. That's why I slept with him, because he's my slave. So Umar ibn Khattab said, no, it's not for women, it's for men. Because a woman cannot sleep with more than one man at a time. And that man must be her husband. If a woman does not have a husband, then there is nobody she can sleep with. If she sleeps with anybody, that is zina. It's only a man that can sleep with more than one woman at a time, even when he has a wife. He can marry another wife, he can have a slave girl that he sleeps with. Only a man has that. He said, since there is an ayah that you used, even though you were confused about it, there was a confusion in your understanding of the ayah. So we will not apply the had to you. The capital punishment will not be applied because she has an excuse. And the excuse is that she thought she had an ayah of the Quran which supported her. But then Umar ibn Khattab said, we're going to take a measure to serve as tahzir. And that is that we're going to make it haram for any marriage to happen between the two of you till the end of time. That the two of you can never get married. تعبيد التحريم. It was said to have been gotten from this qissa. That you say these two people will never get married again. You know there is such a mas'ala in Malikiyah. You know that? That if a girl was pregnant and the person did not know, so they got them married and then he discovered after the marriage that she was pregnant, but he had slept with her before he discovered, they say, Abadul Abad, they will never get married, even if there are only two of them left on earth. Because he has made haram halal. And so there is no marriage between them. Ta'bidul Tahrim. It was said to have been gotten from that mas'ala. When Umar ibn Khattab made that pronouncement, it was said that Ali ibn Abi Talib told him, you have no right to do that. You have no right to do that. Why? Because there is no hadith to that effect. And it was said that Umar actually reversed that that stand. He had only done it actually to serve as a punishment, as a deterrent. But Ali said, no, you have no right to do that. Then Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, was one of those Sahaba who were of the opinion that Umar ibn Khattab actually said on another occasion that if people are joking, because people seem to be joking with divorce, a man would just say he divorces his wife 100 times, and so on, 3 times, 6 times, 9 times. So Umar ibn Khattab said, people are joking with divorce. So I'm going to rule that if anybody divorces his wife 3 times in one statement again, I will make it 3. I will make it 3 divorces so that he will not be able to marry her until somebody else has married her and divorced her of his volition. Then she can come back to him. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, you have no right to do that. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah said that divorce, 3 divorces in one statement in the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was taken as one divorce. In the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, it was one divorce. In the first 2 years or so of Umar ibn Khattab, it was one divorce before Umar now said he was going to make it 3. So, there was Sahaba Like Abdullah ibn Abbas, there was a Sahabi like Ali ibn Abi Talib and the rest who were of the opinion that they would not accept that because it was against the Hadith. So if Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, despite his position in Islam and the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had seen him to be somebody who was close to what the Prophet had of revelation, even though he could not be called a prophet because there would not be any prophet after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If such a person was opposed in some of his views by the Sahaba, it means that in the world of Islam, nobody has the right to come with any new statement or verse or judgment or ruling. Anything new in Islam, nobody has the right to come with it. That's why Hadith says that كل محدثة بدعة, that every innovated matter is called a bid'ah. وكل بدعة ضلالة, and every bid'ah is a going astray. So if anybody comes with a bid'ah, he has gone astray. من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. If anybody introduces any matter to this deen of ours that was not in the deen before he did that, then it would not be accepted from him. So if this is the case, there is no way we can have a prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now you raise the issue of Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in a hadith that are mutawatira, if you know the hadith, you cannot disagree with this hadith as an authentic hadith, and there is no doubt about it. It's a unanimous thing that this hadith is authentic amongst all the scholars of hadith, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that Nabi Isa would come back. So some disagreed, and they disagreed on the basis that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is the last prophet, then as who would Nabi Isa come back? Will it be possible for him to come back as a non-prophet? It's not possible. If he's coming back as a prophet, then is there a prophet after Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? This is even the disagreement that some people had with this hadith. And they were disagreeing with this hadith based on their own logic, and they also went astray. So you see, you can't use pure logic to understand Islam or to practice Islam. It's not possible. You will go astray if you do that. So the answer to their questions is that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will definitely come back. There's no doubt about it. He will come back. But as who will he come back? He will come back as a human being that has to die. He existed without dying. And Allah said, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. If he remains in heaven without dying, then was he a human being? He said himself, إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابَ وَجْعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا. So he said, I am Allah's servant. Every servant of Allah must die. So he must come back and die on earth. That is one. If he comes, he is going to come as the Isa that he was. He is not going to be a new personality. But if he comes, he is going to walk with the Sharia of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So he is not coming back as a new prophet. He is coming back as an old prophet. An old prophet means he is not coming back to receive a new revelation. The revelations he received before would still stand. The one he is coming to work with now will be the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So there is no provision for any new prophet in Islam. If anybody claims that, he is not a Muslim. In Islam, you believe La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. There is no provision for a third testimony to be a Muslim. There is no provision. Al-Imam Malik bin Anas said about bid'ah, about innovation from the deen, that if anybody believes that an innovation will be acceptable in Islam, that it would be tantamount to saying, to insinuating, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam hid some things and refused to reveal them. That there were some things that Allah had taught which he refused to reveal. And so that person is now coming to reveal them or to tell people that. Because that's what innovation will insinuate. That you think this thing is good, but the Prophet refused to teach it. And so you are now coming to teach it. If you do that, you have insulted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This is slander. And what will that be? وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. No, that is not. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. The other one is المحصنات الغافلات. The one I said لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا. لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will curse those who do that. If you cast aspersions against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And so Al-Imam Malik bin Anas recited the ayah. Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. That this deen is complete and it has no provision for anything new. So he said, ma lam yakun dhalika al-yawm deenan falan yakun al-yawm deena. Awkama qala Malik bin Anas. That anything that was not deen at that time will never be the deen today. It will never be the deen today if it was not the deen at that time. At the time that ayah was revealed, that the deen had been completed, if anything was not part of the deen, it cannot be the deen today. It was not in the deen before that ayah was revealed that Ahmad Ghulam would appear and be a prophet of Allah. So there will never be such a thing. Or any person for that matter, after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the greatest person in Islam, after Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. After him is Umar bin Khattab. After him is Uthman bin Affan. After him is Ali bin Abi Talib. وَأَفْضَلُ الصَّحَابَةِ مَنْزِلَةً وَمَكَانَةً مَنْ بُشِّرُوا بِجَنَانِ. Abu Bakr, Umar, Sa'ad, Sa'id, Zubayr, Talha, and so on. Al-Umaran. These are the best of the Sahaba, these 10. They are the best that existed. And the first is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, the second is Umar bin Khattab, the third is Uthman bin Affan, the fourth is Ali bin Abi Talib, the fifth is Abdul Rahman bin Auf, and so on and so forth, till the 10th. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is the best. If there were to be somebody like that in Islam, it should be Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, then Umar bin Khattab, then Uthman bin Affan, then Ali bin Abi Talib, and so on. If these were not prophets and never claimed to be prophets, then nobody will qualify to be a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's kufr to belong to that sect or to believe in what they believe, because it's definitely out of Islam. It's a main testimony in Islam that Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he is not only Rasulullah, he is Khatamun Nabiyyin wa Imam al-Mursaleen. I hope I've attempted to answer that question. Does the interest on savings account amount to riba, given the fact that the banks trade with the money? The problem with that, as we explained yesterday, is that if the bank records a loss, it does not reflect in your account. That's the problem. So in that case, you are now taking undue advantage of the bank, of the bank's position, which is not proper. There is supposed to be profit and loss, and it is shared in Islam. as the business goes, that's how everybody will be affected by it. If it's positive, positive. If it's negative, negative. There's no such thing as one person always gaining, no matter what happens. That's the problem with that. So, zero ma baqiya min al-riba. Leave that one. Don't take it. Don't use it. Don't say, I didn't warn you. I want you to pray for me. I want to join Nigerian army, inshallah. If it is going to be good for you and for Islam, may Allah make it possible. How many grams of gold? Okay, grams of gold is the one. How many? How many grams? They say it's 85. Is it 85, you people say? I don't know it in grams. I know it's 20 dinar. How many grams do that? I've heard some people call it in grams. I think it's 85. I'm not sure. But it's 20 dinar. I'm sure of that one. How many grams is that? You don't know. Nobody knows here? I'm not very sure, but I think it's 85 that I hear them say. I'm not sure. What is the duration of zakat of time? Will zakat be due on such gold? And how much is due on it? Well, if you have any wealth that has reached the nisab, if it's not money, as gold is money, if you have any such wealth that has reached the nisab, then it will have to stay for one whole year. And please, if you're calculating time or months or duration, don't use the solar calendar, because you will delay or you will be too fast if you do that. If you are fast, it's better. But if you delay, it's a problem in zakah. You are not supposed to delay zakah. But you can give before time. That's acceptable. But you are not supposed to delay. So if you use the solar calendar, you definitely delay. When it's time, you will not give. I hope you know that in about every 10 solar years, there is one extra year in the Hijri calendar. So it's not advisable to use the solar calendar. You should use the Islamic calendar. So that from the time it gets to the nisab, you calculate 1 year. Once it's a year, or even before the year, in our lunar calendar, then you give the zakah. And what you give is 2.5% of what you have. If you have 10 million naira, then you give 2.5 of 10 million naira. That will be how much? $250,000. Only. Out of a whole 10 million. Maybe you want to take more of it. This one says, a Muslim sister who reverted to Islam, is not converted, is reverted to Islam. Ah, subhanallah. A Muslim sister converted to Christianity, a'udhu billah, with her siblings, except their parents who are practicing the deen. Is it permissible for a Muslim brother to marry such a sister because she is deep in the Christian religion? If she is deep in it, she won't even marry you. She won't even marry you. Anyway, what ulama have said is that anybody who says he is a Christian is considered a Christian. Do we understand? If anybody says he is a Christian, he is considered a Christian. And so the same rulings of Christians are applied to that person. But if somebody is in the Muslim country and he was a Muslim and he now says he wants to be a Christian. He's considered a Christian but a murtad, and so he will be killed. Some ulama make a difference between the murtad and the original Christian. Some say once he says a Christian, if the had was not applied on him and he exists as a Christian, the dealings with him would be the dealings with Christians. Wallahu ta'ala alam. But whether the person is a murtad or not, there are Muslim girls who need husbands. So it's better to get the Muslim girls first. If you want that one to embrace Islam, it's a different thing. Preach Islam to her. Let her embrace Islam. But there are Muslim sisters waiting for you. Why do you need to go and waste your time on that one? She may make your children Christians. Especially if you die before her. I learned that dowry does vary with time. What can one pay as dowry now in monetary terms? I don't know who told you it varies. I don't know it. As far as I know, it does not vary. Dowry is dowry no matter what you give. As long as what you give is halal. You can't give a pig as dowry. And you are not supposed to earn money through riba and give that as dowry. It's not proper. It's halal that you use as dowry. It's very important that that be the case. But anything that has any worth before people can be used as dowry, even if it's not money. You can teach the girl some ayat of the Quran and that will be dowry. Anything that has value within the Muslim Ummah can be used as dowry, whether it is tangible or not. If I say tangible, I mean if it's a matter, whether it is matter or not, or a non-matter, it doesn't matter. So this one says, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wear trousers like the ones we wear today? I have never read anywhere that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore trousers. But I know that trousers are permissible. From what I have read in the Sunan and the Athar, trousers are permissible. I know that the Mazhab of Imam Malik says that for men, wearing trousers is makruh. Unless you have a long garment over the trousers that will cover the trousers so that the shape of your laps and so on will not be shown by your trousers. That's the only thing I know. But I don't know our Salaf to have completely declared trousers impermissible. I've never read. So anything you wear which will cover your body is permissible in Islam as long as it doesn't show those parts of your body that are not supposed to be seen, either through your clothes or without clothes. Huh? This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can we give out zakah from a poultry farm? If you make money with it, why not? If you make money from the farm and the money has gotten to the nisab, then that nisab gets to a year, you definitely will give. So from your earnings from the poultry farm, you can give zakah, but it's not the chicken that you will use to give zakah. There's no zakah on chicken. It will have to be on the money that you made from the chicken. Do we understand this? Huh? It will have to be from the money you made from the chicken. And if you have made the money, it will have to stay for a year without dwindling beyond or beneath the nisab. So if, for instance, the nisab is 500,000, you sold the chicken, you got 500,000 as yours, profit. You kept it. or you were still reinvesting, but at least you know that you had 500,000 that you were using. And then it got to 1 year, it never went beneath 500,000, never went under 500,000. If it went under 500,000 at any time, then from that time, that you can't give zakah on that wealth again. It will have to get to 500,000 and exceed 500 after 1 year. If it stays for 1 year without going under 500, then you will give 2.5%. I hope this is understood. So the money you use as capital for the business is the one you give zakah on, not that you take out the chicken and give zakah. If you have the money and you're using it for business, then be conscious of how much your business is worth now. When it gets to 5 bin nisab for zakah, then know that from that time, if it gets to 1 year like that, you'll be able to give zakah from it. I hope this is understood. This one says, you made mention of when somebody wants to exchange money with one somebody else. He or she, one of them should not be collecting the other money and keep another one waiting before he or she gives. If that happens, it's a kind of interest. But what of the two people that want to bargain, and one of them was saying, I will balance you so-so date and go with the goods after he or she has paid average of the money. Average means half of the money? Or do you mean the real average in statistics? What does average mean here? I don't know. Huh? Maybe the person means half, or he means the real average. I'm not sure he means the real average in statistics. Well, whatever. If you are buying something and you say, how much is this? I say 5,000. You say, okay, I have 2,000 now, but I'll give you 3,000 later, after 2 weeks after. This is now karb. This is buying on what? How do you call it in English? Huh? Instrumental payment or whatever. What is the name generally? This is a debt now. Isn't it? This is a debt now. It's permissible in Islam. If you want to borrow from somebody, it's permissible. So you say, okay, I'll give you later. You say, no problem. That's credit now. It's okay, it's permissible in Islam. So at least that one, the transaction is done. It has been concluded that this is how much you're buying it. I give it to you, you pay me now, or you pay me some other time. What is not permissible is for you to say, if you're giving me, I give you 2 weeks. If you're paying after 2 weeks, you will increase, you will add something. That is not permissible in Islam. I hope that is understood. This one says, can you explain the hadith that I don't understand. This man probably learned shorthand in school. Said, do not give your food except to the God-fearing in relation to feeding the non-Muslim. No, he didn't say do not give. وَلَا يَأْكُلْ طَعَامَكَ إِلَّا تَقِي. Don't say وَلَا تُعْطِ طَعَامَكَ. That's what you say, but the Prophet didn't say that. Said وَلَا يَأْكُلْ طَعَامَكَ. وَلَا يَأْكُلْ. He didn't say وَلَا تُعْطِ. Is this understood? You see the danger of translations? You see the danger in wrong translations? He didn't say do not give. The Prophet gave non-Muslims. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn Khattab gave non-Muslims. So many Sahaba gave non-Muslims. So he didn't say don't give. But let a non-Muslim not be the one that you regularly eat your food with. It doesn't also mean that once in a long while, it may not happen that you eat along with a Christian or a non-Muslim. But let it not be your habit that is the person that is so close to you that you share food, you do this, you do that together. Let it not be so. Let it be with Muslims. But that you relate well with non-Muslims, there is nothing wrong with that. I hope we understand this. This one says, may Allah increase your iman, my iman and knowledge. Ameen. Is it permissible for a person traveling from Mina to Paiko to perform Salatul Qasr? Why is it not permissible? Maybe you should tell me why. If there is any hadith that says, if you're traveling from here to Mekunkele, you should not perform Qasr. Which one is Fala? Paiko is Fala. If you're traveling to Mekunkele, is there any hadith that says you shouldn't perform Qasr? You should be the one to tell me. If you say you cannot do this, then it's you that should say why. Once the hadith has said, that we can do such a thing, and you now come and say we not do it, then you should be the one to say why we cannot do it. The hadith has made provisions for Qasr, for a traveler. So if you are now limiting the travel to a particular distance, you will be the one to bring proof. You will tell me Imam Malik said, Imam Abu Hanifa said, Imam this said. I said, no, tell me the Prophet said. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will never be able to tell me that. And I'll be able to tell you Sahaba, many of them, who traveled less than 48 miles and performed Qasr. Abdullah ibn Umar said, if I travel 3 miles, I will perform Qasr. 3 miles. There is no limit to it. How many miles is it from here to Paiko? Is it up to 3? Is it up to 3 miles? Huh? From here to Paiko is about 24 kilometers. That is to the junction. Not even to the town, to the junction. Huh? So if you're getting to my house, how many kilometers would that be? From that express to my house is how many kilometers? Huh? It's between 3 and 4. Right? So how authentic is the joining together of the toe to toe? Should it be shoulder and ensuring that the legs are facing the Qibla in our salawat? It's not toe to toe. There's no hadith that says we should stand toe to toe. What the hadith says is that we should stand ankle to ankle. We should join our ankles. That's what the hadith says. We cannot join our ankles if our feet are not facing the Qibla. This is one place where I find even so-called Ahlul Sunnah wanting in Nigeria. This is one place. Most of us, you are hardly able to pray with somebody and join your ankle to his, because he's used to standing like this. And you are trying to join your ankle to the person, you end up twisting your leg like this. He's just not willing. It should be ankle to ankle, knee to knee, shoulder to shoulder. So if your knees can touch, the knees should be touching. And there's no way your knees will touch if your feet are not completely touching. So you should join them. And it should not be toe to toe, because some have longer legs than feet than others. If you say toe, then it will mean that your ankle will be before his own. Your ankles cannot join, and in such cases, the shoulders cannot even touch. So it should be from the ankle, and then the shoulders can touch. The knees can also touch. If the knees can touch, there is no problem, because you're probably not of the same height, or maybe he is K-legged, and you are also K-legged, so the legs will be like this. So it's not possible for the knees to touch. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ. So you do it as much as you can. Whatever is possible for you to do, you do. But try. Don't rely on that and just relax and do whatever you want. We should remember that if we do not perfect our roles, it will be very difficult for us to unite. And that will be a big problem for us. Because Allah will ask why we were not united, and then that will be exposed as one of the reasons. And then you'll be asked, were you not told? So we should be careful about that, please. We should try as much as possible to perfect our roles. If you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will have to, a lot of the times, you will have to compromise your convenience to worship Allah. Just like if you want to follow the laws of Nigeria, sometimes you compromise your convenience. You can't say that you want what will be convenient for you all the time and yet obey the law. It's not possible. There will be two laws then, you and the law. One will have to be compromised. And you know the law does not accept that it be compromised. If you are in a hurry, you get to the traffic light and it says stop. That's going to be inconveniencing for you. So what do? You follow your convenience and neglect the law, you will see yellow fever after you. Yes, now. So how much more of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this one says, may God bless me and guide me. I mean, and you too, and all of us, all of the Muslims, we pray so. Can a pregnant woman who cannot fast feed? Feed what? Feed herself? So that she will not fast after she has delivered? I think we have answered this question. Maybe it was written before I answered it. Please enlighten me more on Rak'at al-Fajr, the prayer before Salat al-Fajr. I heard it's good for one to recite Surah al-Kafirun and Qul Huwallahu Ahad in the first and the second Rak'at respectively. While some scholars say one should recite Surah al-Fatiha only. The two are correct. Sometimes recite Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun in the first Rak'at and Qul Huwallahu Ahad in the second rak'ah. Sometimes recite Fatiha alone. Sometimes there are some ayat, you recite one ayah in the first rak'ah, the second ayah in the second rak'ah. It's in Sifat Salat al-Nabi, those ayat, you see them, just one ayah for each rak'ah. You recite them in the salah. So you change them like that. You don't stick to one alone. Because they are all the sunnah. And Allah says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. This one says, what is the verdict if a wali marries a girl out to somebody she dislikes? The marriage is null and void. If she doesn't like him, it's not a marriage unless she agrees. She says, I don't like him, but I will obey my father. If she agrees, it's valid. If she does not agree, it is not valid. I want you to help me with prayers. I want to join. Why are you repeating this question? The same handwriting. Did the person write it twice? هل يجب لرجل أن يصلي النساء؟ You see? Just speak the one you can now. Write the one that you can now. And learn Arabic in Arabic class. Please. I can't be teaching you Arabic here again while doing it again in Arabic. Huh? If I tell people to stop this, they say I'm discouraging them from reading Arabic. I'm not. This is an English class. That's what I always tell you. If you want it done in Arabic fully, fine, go to Arabic class. That's the advice that I give. Ani as-salatu al-isha'i ma'at-tarawin. Is this Arabic or is this French? It's good that you are attempting to speak Arabic. It's very good. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. But please, here, just write it in English. Do this in the Arabic class so that the teacher can concentrate on it and teach you and explain to you how should be, how that should be. I'm not discouraging you. Don't be discouraged. I'm not. I think what he's trying to say is, هَلْ يَجِبُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ أَنْ يُسَلِّيَ النِّسَاءُ فِي بَيْتِهِ أَعْنِي صَلَاةَ الْعِشَاءِ مَعَ التَّرَاوِيحِ يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ. I think what he is trying to ask is it compulsory that a woman, is it compulsory on a man that a woman should pray in her room? I don't understand this question. Maybe what he is trying to say is it compulsory that a woman should perform Salatul Isha in her room along with Taraweeh? Can she go to the mosque? I think that's what he wants to say. Is it? Maybe that's what this person wants to say. Can she go to the mosque or should she, must she pray in her room? If this is what the person wants to ask, it's not compulsory that she pray Salatul Isha in her room. It's not compulsory. She can go to the mosque if she wants to. But it's better that she performs the prayer in her house. Even though the prayers that actually women are asked to go and perform in the mosque, like I have seen ulama analyze, is Salatul Isha and Salatul Fajr, because those are the ones that are performed in the dark. Those are the prayers that women used to go out to the mosque to perform. Even those ones, it's not compulsory that she go to the mosque, and it's not also compulsory that she stay at home. But it is better that she should pray in her room. Alaykum as-salam. Or maybe you are the person. If you are not the person, then allow me to just be, well, okay. If that is what the person means, or if that is what you mean. Well, whoever it is, if that is what the person means, if you want to lead your family in prayer at home, it should not be Isha. Unless there is a reason why you cannot go to the mosque. If it's raining and you can't go to the mosque because of the rain, you can leave your family at home. But if it is Taraweeh, it's good. It's very good that you come back home and leave your family at home. It's good. If you want to say Salatul Layl with them, it's a very good idea. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged Muslims to do that. So you can come back home and perform Salatul Layl with your family at home, but not Salatul Isha. If you want to pray with your family in Salatul Isha, then it's better that you take them to the mosque, so that they pray behind, they pray in their row, and then you pray in the midst of men. I hope that is understood. This one says, may Allah increase me in knowledge and iman. Ameen. This one must have also learned shorthand. Says, is it good to buy a commodity at a time when it is cheap in anticipation of a time or for a time? You wrote for a time. In anticipation for a time when the price would have gone higher so as to gain more on the commodity. Okay, this is called ihtikar. Huh? This is called ihtikar, hoarding. This is hoarding. So you're asking me, is it good to hoard? Well, what ulama says, if it's an essential commodity, it is hoarding, like I said, and it is wrong. You're supposed to be penalized by the government if you are caught. It's haram. But if it's not an essential commodity, some say it is permissible. Because in that case you would not be said to be hoarding, since it is in the first place maybe not something that people would have needed at the time that you did not sell it. But if it's essential, it means at the time you were hoarding it, people were suffering. That would be wrong. Allahu ta'ala ala. This one says, what is the hukum of fixing a price for a particular commodity but giving a discount on the purchase of a particular quantity in demand which differs from the unit price? It's good. Islam encourages you to give, to make such provisions if you can. If you give discount, especially to encourage people to buy more, or if it's because you're looking at the situation of the particular person and you're seeing that he needs this thing but he cannot afford it and you can afford to give him a discount, to give him a discount, it's very good. What the Malikiya kicks against, which I told you some disagreed with, is that if the price has been fixed in a particular row in the market or something, it's been agreed that this is how it will be sold, and then you decide to be selling less than that. Not that on an occasion you decided to give somebody a discount, but that you have decided this is how you will be selling, less than what has been fixed for that particular market or something, that you can be penalized for that, and you'll be forced to sell at the agreed price. But if it's a discount that you're giving sometimes, it's permissible that somebody comes to buy, you say, I give it to you free of charge. It's permissible to do that if you see that the person needs it, or if you want to encourage the person to come back. Is it allowed for a woman to give herself out to a man as a gift? In which religion? In which religion? In Islam? No, it's not permissible. Hawali will have to get her married. What is the Islamic viewpoint on children born with rosary or Quran? There is nothing. There is no ruling on that. It's just an accident, and it may not point to the piety of the child. It has nothing to do with the child, because the child does not know the Quran, does not know what it means, has not yet reached that level at which it will say, I believe in the Quran, and it's the book of Allah, and so on and so forth. So it has no consequence on the child, and it has no consequence on the parents. It doesn't prove anything at all. Nothing new. Just an accident. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what He wills. We were not told in the Quran or the Hadith that if a child is born with the Quran or rosary in his hand, that there is a particular position that the person attains. We were not told that, and so we will not use that as any special indication. I hope you understand this. It doesn't show anything, because the person might grow up and become a kafir later. It's possible, isn't it? It's possible. So that alone does not show us anything at all. The one that I would have thought people would be more interested in is, for instance, that you say, if a child is born with all his teeth complete, is this not wonderful? This is strange, isn't it? So what does this indicate? That he's a witch? So if you have such abnormal things, we don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to prove with that. If that becomes a reason why some non-Muslims accept Islam, it's good for us. But when those who have accepted Islam, we have to educate them on what Islam means, so that what they get to now understand is Islam itself, not symbols. See, the Mus'haf did not exist in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You didn't have the Mus'haf as we have it now. So if a child is born with the Mus'haf, it's not coming from the Prophet, because the Prophet did not have it like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you understand this? He's not coming from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created all human beings that have come from their mother's womb. And ask yourself this question: was the Prophet born with the Quran in his hand? Was he born with Subha in his hand, with the rosary in his hand? Was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq born with rosary in his hand? No. Aisha? No. Umar bin Khattab? No. Ali bin Abi Talib, Maymuna, Zainab? None of them was born with that. They are better than this person that was born with the Quran in his hand. He can never get better than them. Can he? He can never. So it doesn't indicate piety or anything. I hope you understand now. It sounded very heavy for you when I first said it, have you? I hope you understand now. It's not an indication of piety, because people more pious than this generation, than anybody can be in this generation, were not born like that. So it may not, it may and may not be. So for us, we do not particularly say this is what it means. So we just leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we must hold on to is the content of the Quran and the Sunnah. This one says, time value of money. Is it not a justification for King Prophet? I don't even know what time value of money means. So, as far as I'm concerned, you have not spoken English. I told you I'm not a book person. So if you want to quote all these things, quote it amongst your mates or people like you who are Yamboko. I don't know what this means. Time value of money. I don't know what it means. This one says, may Allah increase in knowledge and wisdom. Ameen. Can a wife apply a cream to her breast and backside to enlarge them in order to please her husband? If this is permissible, if this does not have any side adverse effect on the person applying it, I don't see anything wrong with it. If it does not have any adverse effect, so maybe you should be asking the doctors, is it capable of causing cancer? And so on and so forth. If it is, then وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا التَّهْلُكَةِ وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. If you are going to the gym to work out because you want muscles, we cannot say that is wrong, can we? Unless it's been proven that it can do you some harm. If it can't do any harm, fine. If you do anything to enhance what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. But if it's going to cause, do you any harm, then leave it. But you see, we encourage Muslims to be as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them. Do not put something extra to your creation. But if you're exercising, that's not adding anything to you. That is just enhancing what you already have. And there's nothing extra on that. So, but something extra to your body, please avoid that and just be who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you. You can't be better than your original self. You can only get worse, but definitely not better. If you're adding anything extra to what Allah created, you will not get better, you get worse. This one says, can one lie to protect the reward of his or her sadaqah by saying he or she is not the giver of that particular sadaqah which was seen with somebody else because he or she was asked about it by some friends? No, don't lie. Instead, do not reveal what they want you to reveal. If somebody should ask you, you will say, even if I did, it's none of your business. So that is all. Mind your business. If I did or not, it's not for you. So what is your business? Why are you worried about that? It no concern you. Have you? If one has married for more than 3 months and the wife is yet to conceive, What should one do? Should one start getting worried and start seeking medical solutions? There are times when you will need to ask the doctor, even if it's after a month. It depends on what is making you worried. It depends. If you have seen something that should get you worried, then ask the doctor. But if you haven't seen anything strange, for instance, you marry a woman and you discover she has fibroid, for instance, and then you have probably heard that fibroid could distort some things and could make it impossible for her to conceive or something like that, as some people say. Even though I've heard a doctor try to disagree with some of that. But Allahu Alam, I don't know. Ask those who should know. If she has such a problem, ask if that is capable of preventing her from taking in. If it is, what is it that can be done that will not disagree with Islam? If there's something that can be done which Islam agrees with, you try and do it and see if your wife can take in. Because it's an important part of marriage for the woman to be able to give birth. If Allah decrees that she is not amongst those who can give birth, it should not affect the marriage at all. The problem mostly, I don't know if I'm wrong, but the problem mostly comes from the sisters, from the women. They get so worried about it that most of the time, the way they worry about it kills their marriages. They talk about it every time to the extent that the man begins to get worried. And then what happens in such a case is that the man gets tired of you. Because when he sees you, he sees trouble. There is nothing more he can do about it than he's already doing. He can't do anything else. He cannot create the baby in you. And you should always remind yourself of the fact that all of us were created with different classes of tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will try us with. If yours is being barren, take it as from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have done all that is lawful and you still have not succeeded, leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Probably Allah has decreed that you will have a child, but he will delay it. Some married, and after 20 years of marriage, they took him. I have seen women like that. I know a woman who took in after 21 years. There are some other women that will get pregnant, they will not give birth until after 6 years. They will carry the baby for 6 years, they will give birth. They will not, some will take in once in 6 years. No matter what you do, they will not take in until it is 6 years exactly they will take in. So in 18 years of marriage, they will have 3 children. And then in 24, they will have 4 children. Most of the time, those ones cannot have many children. And then the road will be closed. So this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are efforts that we can make. While making those efforts, we should never believe that those efforts alone can actually yield result. We should never believe that. We should just take it that we are doing just what we can do. But it does not change at all what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with iman and tawakkul. In reference to what you explained a few days ago, that ibadat of someone that consumes haram is not acceptable by Allah. Does it imply that a person that worked in a non-Islamic bank or earned income from transactions that involve riba will have his ibadat wasted for the period in which he engaged in riba, even if he repented and desisted from it? You are faster than your legs. We haven't finished the issue of riba. So I wish that you would hold on your questions on riba until we finish the ayat. Because if we get to some verses now, you will find that your questions have been answered. So hold on until we have finished. before you ask, if we have treated something behind, fine. But what has not yet come? We haven't talked about what will happen to somebody who repented. And there is a verse that will talk about it. So wait. Huh? Inshallah ta'ala. But generally, if you are sinning and you repent, who will say that Allah will never accept? If a non-Muslim was worshipping Allah, and Allah, of course, like we know, will not reward him on the day of resurrection for that worship. If he did good things, he gave sadaqah, he helped people, he smiled at people, he did this and that, they are supposed to be rewarded. But if he goes to Allah believing in Trinity, he will lose those rewards. What if he repents and embraces Islam? All those good deeds will be written for him. They have been written and they will be kept. If he dies a non-Muslim, they will be wasted. If he dies a Muslim, then all those good deeds will be transferred and they will still be retained on his mizan. So of course, a Muslim is also the same. In fact, a Muslim min babi awla. Do we understand? So anyway, we'll get to that, inshallah. Can zakat that is issued out at the end of Ramadan be given to a non-Muslim? Yes, it can. I thought we already answered such a question. Yes, it can. Huh? We've run out of time, alhamdulillah. May Allah forgive us for the mistakes we have made. Have we exhausted the questions? We still have plenty. Huh? We'll answer questions again tomorrow. No. Huh? Questions again? We cannot continue to say if we answer questions though. We'll continue with the tafsir tomorrow, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.